Thank you all for being here. It's good to see you. My name is Leanna. I'm from Oklahoma. I'm a pastor's wife to Dennis, and I'm also a homeschooling mom to four children, ages 5 to 15. My oldest daughter is here this afternoon to be a moral support, I guess. And it's good to see each of you, and a lot of you have said that you were praying for me, and some of you took time to pray for me. I really thank you for that. I need those prayers. I'm looking forward to learning with you here this afternoon. I must admit, I feel a little bit scared speaking on this topic, as it's one that I still don't feel like I have all the answers for and that I understand to the fullest. I have learned different things throughout the years, and I want to share with you what I have learned. And as I study this a little bit more, it has been helpful for me as well, even in my personal journey here. And I want, probably towards the end or even maybe throughout, I don't know how it will all work out, but like if you could share your experiences and maybe talk about what's been helpful for you. I know we struggle with different things in life, and so what may be helpful for one may not be something that someone else is struggling with, but maybe we can share and learn here together this afternoon. The topic, living out my identity in Christ, is, like I said, something I've struggled with a lot, something I'm still learning more about. I became a Christian at the age of 17 after a number of sinful, rebellious years. I always knew that I wanted to be saved someday, but not yet. But eventually, most of my friends, they either became Christians or the ones that were not Christians had moved away, and I was kind of left by myself, and I guess that kind of helped me to turn toward Christ. And I find it interesting sometime, as I think about what I said when I was still not a Christian. I said that when I did become a Christian, I wanted to be a wholehearted one. I didn't want to be a lukewarm Christian. I really wasn't interested in being saved, but if I did, I wanted to go all in. And I've thought about that sometimes because it's a challenge to give your whole life to Christ. Sometimes yourself wants to keep getting in the way there. But I remember driving home that December night after I gave my life to the Lord. I had gone to our minister and his wife, and we had visited, and they led me to the Lord. And I remember driving home. I felt so light and so free. And I remember how close to God I felt at night as I was praying. I just would feel his closeness. And I would be praying, I would fall asleep, and I would kind of be dozing and wake up again, and I'd still be praying. But as time went on, I began to struggle with my assurance of salvation. How could I know for sure that I was saved? And I began to feel that God didn't hear my prayers, and I still failed in sin so many times. It really made me doubt and struggle. And then when I met Dennis 3 years later, that's my husband, I was amazed at his calm assurance of salvation. It was one of the things that actually attracted me to him. And I told somebody later, he could be a preacher. I didn't think about the fact that would then make me a preacher's wife if I married him and he was ordained as a preacher. But anyway, because I didn't, that was not on my radar. But as I talked to different people about my struggle through the years, some of them would ask me if I was a firstborn. And well, some of you may know what that has to do with the whole thing, but I found out that sometimes firstborns tend to struggle with this whole assurance of salvation more than others because of their perfectionist tendencies. They want to get everything just right. They want to do everything perfectly in order to be accepted. And so when I failed or when I sinned, I felt like I was not possibly good enough to be saved or to be a Christian. Another thing that made me doubt my salvation was hearing people talk about how they felt this overwhelming sense of God's presence or they felt his spirit. I have friends that that can go on and on about how wonderful something is that they've experienced. And I guess I've come to the conclusion that I'm not so much of an emotional person, or maybe I don't talk about it like some do. And I think that's okay. We're not all the same. But what if I was not able to speak about some of these feelings that others were talking about? Did that mean that God was not present? That his spirit did not fill me? Or that he did not love me if I didn't just feel his love? And as I began studying and reading God's word, I noticed that God has much to say about trusting him and accepting by faith that gift of salvation. Like I said, I don't claim to be at the end of this journey yet, and I'm still learning, and I still struggle at times, but I want to share with you what I have learned and what has helped me. And as I mentioned, my perfectionist tendencies are a part of the problem. Let's look a little bit at what the Bible says about our being saved by our works. Titus 3 verse 5 tells us that we are saved not because of the good things we did, but because of his mercy. Romans 4 verse 5 says people are declared righteous because of their faith, not because of their work. Galatians 2 verse 16 tells us, So we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be accepted by God because of our faith in Christ and not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be saved by obeying the law. In Philippians 3 verse 9, we read, I no longer count on my own ability to obey God's law, but I trust in Christ to save me. For God's way of making things right with himself depends on faith. And so these are verses we read in the Bible. We see very clearly that salvation comes by faith, by trusting in Jesus Christ. And I feel like in my life I so often want to act like it's Christ plus my good works, or it'll take Christ plus my good works to get to heaven, not Christ alone and his work on the cross. I'm saying that Jesus' work on the cross is insufficient. I don't think he needs my help and the work that he did on the cross. It was sufficient. And if I want to earn my salvation by my good works, it will definitely steal any feelings of peace or joy that there might be, because it's impossible. We all know we fail far too many times to earn any salvation by my good works. A quote from Felicia Masonheimer says, obedience and godly behavior are not a means to salvation, but are evidence of it. Good works, baptism, church attendance, charity, denomination, positive thinking, and just being a good person will not save us. Only fully trusting, believing in Jesus Christ and him only for our salvation will. And I think it was back in January when we attended a minister's enrichment that Alan Roth said, becoming a better person means trusting God more fully, not working harder. And when Jesus was on the cross, he cried out, it is finished, or in other words, paid in full. His work is complete. He doesn't need our help in completing that work of salvation. But I feel like for me, I have to believe it, accept it in faith. And it leaves no room for the feelings that I must work harder to be more perfect for me to be a Christian. It depends totally on our faith, our trust in our Savior. So do I believe or not believe what the Bible tells me? I started noticing and writing down verses that speak of trusting or believing God with all our hearts, and I'm going to read just a few of them that I have through the past couple years written down. Proverbs 3 verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. We know how the rest of that verse goes, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Isaiah 26 verse 8 says, Lord, we show our trust in you by obeying your laws. Our heart's desire is to glorify your name. Another verse out of Isaiah 26 verse 4, Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock. And then John 1 verse 12 says, but to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. So here we see again that we need to place our trust in him and accept him, accept his salvation. And Hebrews 11 verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So I believe as we seek him, he will reveal himself to us. And another one out of Psalm 37 verse 5 says, commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him and he will help you. And I am finding that true as I am willing to trust him and to give him my all. He is there helping. And I really feel that part of my problem has not been accepting what God says by faith because of my lack of feelings that I was expecting to be there. I think as women, we know a little bit about our feelings, and we sometimes tend to think that if we feel a certain way, then it must be true. But we need to believe no matter what we feel or what we don't feel. Too often we depend on our feelings and we let them deceive us. And I have a story here that I'd like to read. It was written by Sarah Malley. I don't know how many of you are familiar with her. Speak Truth in Your Heart. It's a book written for young women. It's easy to read, so it's good for me to read. But this talks a little bit about this whole thing about our feelings and how they are not always valid. As you'll be able to tell, it's kind of it's a made-up story, but it brings across the point I want to share with you. It says, the upper golden sins. Imagine this. You are driving on a beautiful mountainous road with a view that is absolutely stunning. You come to a gated driveway with stately pillars on each side. On a golden plaque, you read, the upper golden sins. The very name of this rich family gives you a sense of reverence. You cannot approach their home, of course, unless you receive a special invitation. But if you were invited, you would find a long and scenic driveway, and eventually an enormous mansion. All around the mansion are gardens, gazebos, orchards, and walking trails. Graceful swans adorn the pond. Exquisite flowers array the courtyard. This family is not simply well-to-do. They are extremely wealthy. They fly to Europe to do their shopping. Chefs travel from around the world to prepare the finest of meals for them. Their four children receive training from world-renowned specialists in sports, music, art, and any other area that may interest them. Their mansion includes tennis courts, a 15-car garage, an indoor ice rink, 12 bathrooms, an extravagant horse stables full of beautiful thoroughbred horses, an IMAX home theater, multiple swimming pools and jacuzzi spas, and a 30-foot indoor waterfall. You get the picture? The upper golden sins are extremely wealthy. Now to continue this far-fetched example, imagine that the upper golden sins are also very generous. They are not proud or stuck up. They are dignified and gracious, kind and welcoming to everyone. They support hundreds of humanitarian relief organizations, host thousands of visitors, and are loved by all who know them. Now I want you to imagine a totally different scene. A girl named Maria has grown up in a very poor area of a third world country. Her parents died when she was a baby, and she has never been cared for. She's 15 years old and has spent most of her life on the streets without love, money, or education. She's been mistreated and bullied. Maria doesn't know how to take care of herself or how to act properly in social situations. If you met her, you would immediately notice that she had missing teeth, messy hair, and dirty, ragged clothing. She is usually avoided or ignored by others. Then something very surprising happens. The upper golden sins hear about Maria's situation and decide they want to adopt her. Once they complete all the paperwork with the International Adoption Agency, they board their private Learjet and fly to meet Maria for the first time and bring her home. When they arrive at the orphanage, everyone looks with very great interest at the upper golden sins, fascinated to observe their elite appearance. And then everyone sees Maria, looking the same as ever, tattered and dirty. But who is more wealthy, the Upper Goldensons or Maria? Well, Maria is an Upper Goldenson now. She cannot believe it when she meets her new parents, who hug her and welcome her onto their Learjet. Maria doesn't look like an Upper Goldenson. She doesn't act like an Upper Goldenson. She doesn't have the education of an Upper Goldenson, but she is an Upper Goldenson. She is a billionaire. She is Maria Upper Goldenson. All the opportunities they have, she now has as well. All the love that has been lavished on the Upper Goldenson children is now hers in the same measure. If anything ever happens to Maria, all the rest of the Upper Goldensons will do whatever it takes to care for her. She is their daughter, and she is their sister. She has the same inheritance as the other children. Maria might think, but I don't feel like an Upper Goldenson at all. I don't feel rich. I don't feel important. It's not even conceivable that I have been adopted into a family like this. But her feelings would not change the facts. She is an Upper Goldenson, and now she needs to learn to start living like the rest of her family. Well, we know this story doesn't sound very believable, but I think it brings across a good point that when we have accepted Jesus by faith, some of these changes they make take a while to take place. I mean, I'm sure they, like with Maria, they took care of some of these things, but it happens more gradually, but that doesn't change the facts that we are a child of the King. And when Maria arrives home for the first time and sees the Upper Goldenson estate, she cannot even begin to take it all in. She has been happy to simply get away from the poverty and filth, but her life just keeps getting better. She experiences one surprise after another as she walks throughout the gorgeous mansion and property. With delight, she discovers her own enormous bedroom. There are so many luxuries which are now hers to enjoy. She used to think she was lucky simply to have rice to eat. The food she served is now consists of delicacies she didn't even know existed, and with flavors she couldn't have imagined. Even more wonderful than the great wealth is the fact that she has a family who loves her unconditionally and cares for her as much as they care for her. She is astounded as she thinks back to her previous condition and compares it with what she has now been given. But that story spoke to me, I guess, as far as how we are God's children, whether we feel like it or not. And so often when we don't feel saved, and we maybe say, well, I don't feel the Spirit, or I don't feel like a child of God, we forget what God's Word says. And when what you feel and what God's Word says are in conflict, which one will you listen to? I think right now, sitting here, we could all say, well, it's, you know, we know what we're supposed to listen to, what we should listen to. But when you're in the middle of doubts, it's much more difficult to remember what God says. And this is why we must purpose in advance to listen to truth, whether we feel like it or not. Faith is not an emotion. It's a decision to stand on God's word. Elizabeth Elliot says, "Never mind if you cannot feel his presence. He is there. Never for one moment forget it." And she also says this, Elizabeth Elliot said this, "It is Christ who is to be exalted, not our feelings. We will know him by obedience, not by emotions." And God's word tells us that if I by faith accept Jesus Christ and obey his word, I am his child. I kind of italicize the obey his word, because like I've been emphasizing more that we are accepted by faith. But if we do accept him by faith, we will obey his word and we will do what he says. But if I accept by faith and obey his word, I am his child. I am bought with a price. I am valuable to him. I am intimately known. I am accepted in him. I am sealed with the Holy Spirit. I am loved with an everlasting love and forgiven. I am righteous in Christ. I am a co-heir with Christ. I am his bride. I am free from condemnation. I am a citizen of heaven, and I am never alone. Christ is with me and in me. I am more than a conqueror. All of this is true, whether you feel like it or not. And that's kind of struck me. These things are true, whether we feel like them, like it or not. And if we would remember these truths throughout the day, how do you think it would affect our thoughts and emotions? Think it would make a difference in our thoughts and emotions? I tend to have a more negative mindset than I care to admit. My husband's the optimist, and I'm often the pessimist. But I'm with God's help, I am improving on that. And what I often do is I am reading God's word. I will personalize it, and I will put a personal pronoun in there. And I feel like that helps me to realize these things more and to just take them in. And as my last point here, I want to talk about what may be the most important point of all, and that is to learning to focus on Christ instead of ourselves. When we are constantly looking at ourselves, at our lack of feelings, or the feelings that we do have that we feel like are not lining up with God's word, or our faith, or our lack of it, we are forgetting, or we focus on ourselves rather than on Christ, and we are forgetting to look at Christ with awe. Our God is so big, so mighty, so awesome. How can we forget to be in awe of him? When we doubt his word, when we don't trust him, we lose our sense of awe at him. Imagine standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon, or walking in the forest of tall grand redwoods, or being on the beach with a gorgeous sunset on the horizon. But instead of taking in all that beauty, you're scrolling through your phone, checking emails, checking Facebook. Seems a little ridiculous, right? To have all that grandeur, that beauty in front of you and not paying attention. But we do the same thing when we don't gaze in awe at the creator of our amazing bodies, the creator of the vast universe, our savior, our judge. Research shows that when we experience awe, we can become less individualistic, less self-focused, and more connected to those around us. When we marvel at something or someone greater than ourselves, it helps us to worry less about our self-worth by tuning our eyes to God first, then toward others. Being in awe of God establishes our self-worth because we realize our insignificance within creation and also our significance to our Creator. So I want to challenge you and myself. Stand in awe of God. Open your eyes to the beautiful creation around you. The fact that God knows, or that God created and knows every person on earth, and he even knows the amount of hair on their heads. He knows every detail about each person in the world. Think about the God, the mighty judge, that all of mankind will stand before. He is the greatest authority in the universe, greater than the Supreme Court. Recognize your own sinfulness and the fact that this awesome God loves you anyway and still desires to use you, even though you don't deserve it. As women, we need to be disciplined in the practice of self-forgetful worship. We need to lift our eyes to God's towering majesty. We need to learn to stand in awe, to fear the Lord. As we look at God with awe and fear, we won't need repeated assurances that we are loved and accepted by God. And that, I guess, as I was studying this, that kind of really spoke to me, that if we have our eyes in the right place, if we are in awe of our Creator, we won't need all those constant reassurances. The focus is not on us. And so that's why I say this may be the most important point, to keep our eyes on him, and it'll take our focus off ourselves. And we've been talking about awe. The meaning of awe is a very strong feeling of wonder or fear caused by something grand or powerful. And although fear and awe may have slightly different meanings, I have a number of references here that talk about what happens when we fear the Lord. And I think it also assures us whether we are saved or not, or whether we are fearing the Lord. And this is, when I ask, does he delight in me? The Bible says, he delights in those who fear him. Psalm 147, verse 11. When I ask, does he call me his friend? Psalm 25, verse 14 says, his friendship is for those who fear him. When I ask, is he for my good? His goodness is stored up for those who fear him. Psalm 31, verse 19. When I ask, will he grant me wisdom? It begins with the fear of the Lord, is what Psalm 111, verse 10 tells us. When I ask, can I turn from my sin? Yes, by the fear of the Lord. Psalm 16, verse 6. When I ask, does he see the way that I take? Psalm 33, verse 18 tells us, the eye of the Lord is upon those who fear him. When I ask, does he love me? His steadfast love is for those who fear him. Psalm 103, verse 11 and 17. The fear of the Lord is linked to contentment, to confidence, to blessing, to spiritual safety, and to praise and adoration. So ladies, I challenge you. Your value, your acceptance in Christ is not based on your works. It is not dependent on your personal righteousness. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is not measured by feelings and emotions. God's word stands no matter what I feel. When I am in awe of Christ and fear him, I will realize my sinfulness more and more. I will appreciate God's mercy more and more in the process. The enemy does not want us to understand or believe our identity in Christ. We need to be watchful. We are called to be holy and beloved children of God, ambassadors for Jesus Christ, and victorious soldiers working beside our kings. Let's not forget our identity. All right, that is what I have in my notes, but I would love to have some discussion with y'all. Like I said, these are areas that I've struggled with and that I have found helpful in my journey with this. There may be other areas in your life that you, or other things that have been helpful for you in this. I would love to hear what you have to share. And also, if you have questions, I'm not saying that I have answers, but maybe somebody here does. I would love if we could discuss some of these things. Or maybe most of you have never struggled with some of these things, and that's fine too. We have time. We still have, I think, 30 minutes left till we're supposed to be out of here, so we have time to discuss things. One question that came to me is, we need to be watchful as far as that the enemy does not, convince us of our, or that we, yeah, the enemy does not want us to understand or believe our identity in Christ. What measures do you take to be watchful on that? I think that's one thing that I have struggled with too sometimes. Well, are some of these feelings or lack of them, are they, conviction or are they condemnation? So maybe somebody has or maybe you have some advice on how to tell those two apart. Or maybe somebody does. I also want to share a testimony of how I feel that God is with me. And I guess and I've, the ladies here that from home will have heard me share this numerous times, and I guess it is because, it, in a way, it's a small thing, but I feel like it really shows God's care and his love for me. I decorate cakes occasionally for others, and I guess even there, some of my perfectionist tendencies kind of tend to grip me at times, and I get nervous about being able to deliver a product that somebody's going to be happy with. But I often pray and ask God to guide my hands as I prepare to make a cake. And I so often have clearly felt that God has answered my prayer with that, and I just want to praise him for that here, because it's a, like I said, it's in a way a small thing, but I feel like, well, God cares about these things in my life. Why do I sometimes worry about I'm not caring about some of these other details in my life? And so I just want to praise God for caring about the little things, and he's well able to. We can trust our lives to him. Does anyone else have a testimony they have to share of God's faithfulness, or yeah, like I said, how you have overcome struggles with your identity in Christ? I know for me, I have sometimes when these doubts come, I thank God for his salvation. I thank God that I am his child, and I guess that's kind of what you're saying, you know, take those thoughts captive. And also with when I often in my devotions, I will try to take whatever portion of scripture I'm reading, and if it's, you know, not every portion of scripture works this way, but if I can, then put myself in there and kind of pray it back to God that way sometimes. I feel like that has been helpful for me. Well, I don't want to drag it on. I just, like I said, we still have time. If somebody has more they would like to share. Talking about standing in awe of God. How many of you have experienced that awe here this weekend already when you've heard testimonies or when you've heard of how, just different things, maybe with the D&I board or with the MTC. You just want to thank God for his faithfulness. Yes. Mm-hmm. All right, well, I don't want to drag it on. I guess we can visit some more informally here if we want to, because the rest of the workshops are probably still going on. So I think I will close it. Let's pray before we close. Our Heavenly Father, come to you this afternoon. Lord, I thank you for each of these ladies here. And Lord, I thank you that we have your word and that we can learn more about you by reading and studying your word. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us here would take time to dig into your word and to apply it to our lives, Lord, that we would live your word, that we would be obedient to it, that we would accept by faith what you have done for us, and that faith then would compel us to live in obedience to you and your word. And Lord, I thank you for the way that you have created us, woman. You know that we have a wide range of emotions, and that is a gift from you. But so often they want to deceive us, or the devil wants to use those emotions to deceive us. And I ask that we would claim what your word says, and that we could defeat the devil in this area as well, that we could take all our thoughts captive, that they could be in subjection to you, and that we would believe what your word says and obey it no matter what the circumstances around us are. And I just thank you, Lord, for your love and your care for us. I thank you for the awesome God that you are, and thank you for all the encouragement we have heard here this weekend already, and I pray that each one of us could be an encouragement and a blessing to those around us, and as we go home to our families, our home congregations, our home communities, that each one would also be a blessing to those they come in contact with, and spread your love to whoever they meet. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.